Lord Jesus, your word is life. Your word is prophecy. Your word is instruction. God, without your word, I've reckoned myself useless, faithless, nothing, zero, empty, bankrupt. So I'm so thankful that I get to read your word every day, that I get to think about your word moment by moment, and that the promise of your word is that your Holy Spirit will lead and guide me into all truth. For those who feel the same or yet to feel the same, please baptize us in your word today. May this be for some the first day that the word really laid them bare, right down to their bones and marrow. Speak to us by your word. In Christ's name, amen. Verse 1, chapter 4. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. Please give me your attention. When the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus baptized, is a weird phraseology here. And I was looking up and I didn't hear anybody address it. The Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made. It sounds like you're speaking about three different people, but you're not. You're only talking about two different people. Number one, you're talking about the Lord Jesus. Number two, you're talking about the Pharisees. If you're new to Scripture, if you're new to our church, the Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day who had already kind of made a pact that they were going to try and kill the Lord. But I noticed this, and this is extremely important for us gentlemen here today. Ladies, not as much, and we're going to see why. The Apostle John addressed Jesus as the Lord when he was speaking of a separate time frame that existed past what we're looking at. Here's what I mean. It seems in my reading of this, when he's talking to the reader, he's saying the Lord. But when he's applying himself in the scripture, he's calling him Jesus. And here's the actual application of this. You have nothing to wait. Girl, you are family. Just come on in. Your family's down here. Are you kidding me, Sarah? Get up in here. Don't be sorry. You're here, your family. Family's never late. So what happens is I get this feeling, and it's a weird thing. I was taught this some 10 or 12 years ago by the Lord. Pastor Ken one day said, "You use the word Jesus too much." And I was like, "What are you talking about?" He goes, "Who is he?" And I said, "Well, he's my Savior." He goes, "You take that too lightly." And I was like, "I don't understand, Ken." He said, "He is the Lord Jesus Christ. His title is the Christ, the Savior, the Messiah. His name was Yeshua, otherwise known as Jesus. But he is, don't ever forget, the Lord of all creation. He made all things. There was nothing that was made that wasn't made through him." And I was like, "What do you..." And he said to me, "Ryan," and only as he could say, "Ryan, Jesus is not your homeboy. He's not your pal. He's your general. He's your captain. He's your maker. Address him as such." From that day on, and again, this is going back some 13 or 14 years, I believe it was, he's no longer Jesus to me. And rarely will you hear me use that word unless I'm reading something. I call him the Lord. I call him Jesus Christ. It puts a certain, it puts like this reverence about this now. Because Even people who claim he is not real call him Jesus. Even people who exist only on an earthly plane at any point in time will use this, and you know this name, not the same, Jesus Christ. You know it well. You hear it all the time. They sometimes add a beautiful little word in the middle of those two that just kind of like an electric jolt. Jesus, I hit my thumb. Now, as Ken pointed out, they don't insert Buddha, right? Have you ever seen anybody walking and tripping and go, Buddha? Man, I busted my shoe. Buddha! Buddha! No. They call on the name above all names. And here, it almost seemed like this little, for me reading it, and I might be looking into it a little bit more, but it was just a reminder of that lesson I learned. Don't get too chummy with him. Because although he calls you friend, remember, it's him calling you friend. You call him Lord. You with me? Now, I want you to see something as we set that aside and keep that in the back of your heart forever. He says that they went to baptize, and we looked last week about how they got jealous. They were baptizing, but that didn't bother John. John knew he had to decrease and increase. It says here, as soon as they found out and people started to go see him, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. Now, for you guys that are not up on your geography, biblical geography. I love when that happens. Saying you left Judea and head to Galilee would be, say, like he's leaving Broward and hitting Port St. Lucie. Now, if you're on your way to Port St. Lucie, say after church, you got, man, I got to get out of here. I got to go to Port St. Lucie. I got someplace to go, Port St. Lucie. And you go, yeah, man, that's an hour and a half drive. But to them, it's 2 days because they had to walk, or at best, they were on a donkey maybe that used the beast of burden to carry their stuff. But you're talking about a 2-day journey. Now, where they were heading to was not anywhere near Sychar or where they were heading to Samaria. Let me give you a little bit of a background first on where they're heading. Background, Samaria. The Samaritans claimed that they were the true Israel, and they had a temple of their own on Mount Gerizim, which they still offer Torah blood sacrifices. In actuality, the Samaritans are descendants of heathen colonists from the 5 Mesopotamian cities who had adopted a partial worship of Yahweh. Now, if you hear me use the word Yahweh or Jehovah, in the original language, the letters that represented God were YHWH. In Hebrew, they never put in vowels, only consonants, when describing God. His name was something that was indescribable. It was one of those things that you should refer to only as the Lord. You see how this works? So when mentioning, some would call him Jehovah. The name Jehovah doesn't exist. So when you're talking to a Jehovah Witness and they say, and they mention the name Jehovah, says, where did you actually get that name from? You mean you had to add vowels to the consonants and then adapt your own version of it? Yes, that's exactly right. We made it up. Okay. Yahweh would be more of a way to pronounce it in our language, but the Hebrews would call it Yaduwabu, something to that effect. Then you would have to pronounce it with this Hebrew vernacular, almost like a Yiddish sounding thing. You get the point. After they were carried away captives, their district left almost without inhabitant. Let me explain to you what happened. This area was conquered by the Assyrians. Now, if you go all the way back to the book of 2 Kings, which we have been studying on Wednesday nights, you'll be here, you know, when the Assyrians conquered an area, they did something extremely unique. Some kings would come in and just wipe everybody out. They'd inhabit the land, but the Assyrians adopted this different way of dealing with the inhabitants of the lands that they've conquered. They would depose them, literally take all of the inhabitants out except for a very small percentage, move them out to another land they've conquered. Take the other land that they've conquered, put them in that land. That way the people would commingle and there would be no, this is my home. This is my home. In case you guys didn't know, I'm from New York. I ain't from Florida. I don't root for your stupid Marlins. I'd rather eat a shard of broken glass and root for your dumb old Dolphins. I root for the Jets. Yes, the worst team in the NFL. Depends on the year. And that's exactly what they look to do. They look to remove them from a land, get them out of the land, almost like you have in Florida. Now, I don't know if it's any different. I haven't gone to an NFL game, but when I first moved down to Florida, now, here's the crazy thing. I say I'm from New York, right? I've been in Florida longer than I was in New York. I moved here in 88. I'm like actually a Floridian. My kids, Floridians. None of them are born there. This is what happened. And when I first moved down here and went to NFL games, it was crazy because half of Dolphin Stadium, New York Jet fans. There was fights. It was back in the day before they actually had police at these things. It was insane going to a Dolphin game. Anybody remember back then? It was insane going to a Dolphin when the Dolphin played the Jets or especially the Eagles. Something's wrong with you Philadelphia Eagles fans. I mean, no joke. There is a major issue with you guys. Very personal there. Do you see? You see how I'm getting you to understand why the Assyrians did this? They removed all the people from the land. They took all new people and put them in. Now, all of a sudden, they had no, what would you call that? They had no roots. They had no loyalty to their, national pride. Thank you, buddy. They had no national pride, no nationalism. It was gone. And now they could all be called Samaritans. But some strange thing happened, guys. This really weird thing happened. When in 2 Chronicles, when Cyrus the king said the Jews can all go back to Jerusalem, you had these pockets of Samaritans. But you know who these pocket with Samaritans were? I threw up in my mouth. Dolphin fans. You understand the point? I hope you understand that I'm trying to get you to understand when the Jews came back and there were Samaritans there, these half-bred Jews mixed with Assyrians called Samaritans. Oh, we don't have nothing to do with them. You don't even, listen, there's a bar around the corner of my house. It's a Eagles bar. Excuse me. They played a Jet game, and outside it said, no Jet fans allowed. Excuse me, I want to go watch the game. It's an Eagles bar. I'm not going to go there. There's plenty of Jet bars to go to. You guys understand what's going on here, right? I hope you do. Now, to a rabbi, to eat bread with a Samaritan was akin to eating swine's flesh. And if you know anything about Jewish history, if you know anything about Jewish dietary laws, Jews don't eat swine. There was a reason he was going to Samaria. I'm about to introduce you to somebody. Let me give you a background about her. She's a woman of the world. She's come to a place in her life where she is empowered. She needs nothing from you. She needs nothing from any man. She has lived her life in a manner that says, I am woman, hear me roar. She bought into the promiscuity promise that you should satisfy yourself, young woman. You don't need no man to make you happy. If they can, pardon the phrase, whore it up, then so can you. She bought into the lies of the world that said, if this man doesn't make you happy, you throw him out and you get yourself a new one. She bought into these lies, and thus she's been subject to weakness. She's easily fooled, and she's self-deceived. She believes that if she snags a man for the night, takes care of her business with him, satisfies her needs, that she's okay with that. And God's okay with that, because God understands. She has weaknesses. She has vulnerabilities. But the crazy thing about this girl, deep down in her heart, she knows she's been lied to. She knows better. And here's what happened, though. She doesn't see herself as redeemable because she might have a kid or two. She thinks she's ugly. She thinks she's fat. She thinks she's old. She thinks she's used up. So she looks. She chooses men so foolishly. The men who she chooses don't care anything about her. And she feels as though she deserves it. What else am I going to do? Who else is going to want me? Have I painted a picture of this girl for you? You know what her name is, guys? She doesn't have a name. That's the kind of girl this girl is. So he must needed to go through Samaria in the King James. He needs to go. He must needs. Verse 5. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, which, by the way, means owned, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Please give me your attention again. Let me explain to you. There was an area, if you go all the way back to the book of Genesis, that Jacob gave to his children. It was there on it. It was about a 50 to 60 foot well that was dug down. And it was called a percolating well, where the water bubbled up. It was always full of water, not the best water in the world, because the best water in the world hit flowing water, what they would call living water. Some of you guys know where I'm going from here. So this woman is at this well. If you look at verse 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." This woman is at the water, at the well, about the sixth hour. Does anybody know what time the sixth hour is? That's 12 noon. They started reckoning when daylight struck. So by the sixth hour, it was 12 noon. Sun came up about 6. That's when they started the reckoning of time. Let me explain something to you. All these ways that I described this woman to you, we're getting a little glimpse now on why I gave you all these details about her life with so much surety, with so much understanding of who this woman is. You know why? Number one, women didn't draw water like that at 6 o'clock. I'm sorry, at 12 o'clock at the sixth hour. They went first thing in the morning. Why did she go out at 12 noon? Well, first thing is she's probably an outcast. She's probably considered a prostitute. She's probably considered used, wasteful. Stay away from the well during busy times. Why is that? Because you're a piece of trash. And if there are any true Jews there, you, by rabbi standards, would make them unclean, thus leaving yourself open to be stoned to death for intentionally making somebody unclean. Yeah, this is getting a little bit too real, I think. A woman of Samaria, again, verse 7, came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. He was on the outskirts of the city at Jacob's well. And I want to, again, open your eyes to something that you maybe didn't see. This man just traveled 2 days. Do you know why he traveled 2 days? To see the woman by the well. He specifically had a plan. He specifically came to see you and came to see me. It's like when I prayed over Jamie. It was so fresh in my heart, I guess, from my studies, just to remember that you are not a part of a group plan. Well, you know, I saved those folks over at Calvary Chapel Deerfield. That's because Ryan was going to be there. That's because Sarah was going to be there. And we just kind of joining our salvation next to theirs. That's not it. If you understand that if Jamie's the only one here today, I'm preaching the same message. Because God's message to her is the same whether you all are here or not. He loves you. He chose you. And he went out of his way to meet you right where you are. And if it meant walking 2 days to do it, or worse, dying on the cross to reach you, to forgive some of their sins who he knew wouldn't even accept his forgiveness. This is a really weird thing that only happens in our religion, that only happens in our faith, guys, because everything else is based upon numbers. Everything else is based upon what we are going to... Look, you open up a business, you base it on how many customers you get, because if you don't get enough customers, the doors don't stay open, right? You can't run a business if you're not making money. Then it's not a business. Church is not a business. The Lord Jesus was not into business. He was into loving people whom nobody else loved. And in a time and in a place, I've said it again and again, it has been super stated, but not enough. The Lord Jesus Christ has done more to liberate women than any man who ever walked the planet. I don't care. For nothing, for no power, for no sex, for no monetary gain, he intentionally walked a 2 days journey to meet this woman face to face so he can tell her, get me a drink. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. I already explained that situation to you guys, didn't I? Verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Again, please, I don't know what plane that you exist on, but there's a couple of different planes. There's a couple of different ways you could look at life. One of them is the physical. Everything is physical. I remember the first time hearing about the subconscious. It was one of my friends who went to college. I was 17 or 18, he was 18 or 19, and he was going to this college in New York, and he said to me, man, we're learning about this thing called subliminal seduction. I'm like, what are you talking about? Bro, whenever you're watching TV, movies, especially commercials, they do these little things in there to get your mind to think something. And I was so stupid. I mean, when I tell you blockhead, I couldn't have been more of a meathead back then. You think I'm bad now? So I was like, I don't even know what you're talking about. I'll never forget. He said to me, dude, like, remember the yogurt commercial where the yogurt gets all over the girl's lips and she licks it off? She's seducing you. And I was like, what are you talking about? The girl's drinking yogurt. No, man. I'm telling you, that's called subliminal seduction. And then there's the spiritual plane. I remember reading the Bible for the first time and thinking to myself, I thought I was the only one that had these deep thoughts. Does anybody remember being like 12, 13, 14 years old and thinking like, of things that you thought nobody else thinks about but you? Wow, I'm the only one that thinks this deep. It's crazy how deep I think. I bet I'm the only one. I bet I'm smarter than everybody else. I bet my IQ is like 200. I'm like a genius, no question. Because nobody thinks the things that I think or the way I think them. No, they actually do. Everybody does. There's nothing unique about you at all. Well, that sucks. You guys understand what I'm saying? But I remember reading the Bible and hearing about these different levels of consciousness and how the Bible speaks to so many of them. Here, the Lord Jesus starts speaking to this woman on a level of consciousness that she is Man, this poor thing is earthbound. No God exists in her life. Zero. If God existed, then why would I be in the place I'm in? I can't even come to the well and get water until everybody else leaves. Fear of my life. Another man. Who is this Jew? You Jet fan. Notice how I made Jesus the Jet fan and her the Dolphin fan. You like the way I did that? That's subliminal right there. Oh, he's good. If you would have asked me for this water, I would have given you living water. Verse 11. The woman said, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with." And as I told you guys, it's 50 to 60 foot deep, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Remember I talked about the living water, that water that's flowing was always preferred. Now, the good thing about Jacob's well is because it percolated and it bubbled up from the ground, it wasn't the best water, but it was always there. Living, flowing water didn't always flow. And that's why, even though it was sought after, it wasn't something you couldn't count on. You guys understand what I'm saying? Then she gets all religious on him. "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it, as well as his sons and livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give them will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, verse 15, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go get your husband. Go get your man." We're getting a little deep here. Go get your man. Where's your man? You ain't got a man? She is now showing what I said to you, that this woman had some foundation there. And he peeled a couple of layers back, not a whole lot. The onion is still very much together, but he just peeled one or two layers. She's starting to, there's something more than you're saying. You're talking about living water. You're not talking about a flowing brook, are you? Nothing gets past you, does it? Who do you think you're greater than Jacob, our father? Now we're talking real. There's life under you, isn't there? This life that you've been told to live, you've been deceived, you've been told it's okay to do these things, and you realize it didn't bring you happiness at all, did it? These relationships that you've engaged yourself in didn't bring you happiness at all, did they? And underneath all of it, there was a spirit of a living God knocking on your heart the whole time and saying, "Don't do this to yourself. It's hurting you." And you know how many women think that God is mad at them because they've done this? And they've had to get abortion after abortion. They've had to engage themselves in a sexual behavior so extreme to satisfy those that they've been with. They knew, they were sure that God was mad at them. They were sure that God had cast them out because of it. But the Lord Jesus, peeling back a layer at a time, you knew exactly, didn't you? You know about this stuff. Are you greater than our father Jacob? Yes, I might only be a half Jew, but Jacob is my father too. Jewish man. You do know what I'm talking about then. Okay, as we're having this conversation, you go get your husband. And the woman answered and said, and I'm going to add an inflection that might or might not be there. "I don't have a husband. Just let alone me. I don't have a husband." You see this? I don't know if she thought, "Man, maybe I got a shot with this guy." What is it so far that has the Lord Jesus in any way given any indication that he wasn't available? And let me tell you something. Years ago, when I first got saved, I was walking with the Lord, maybe just a couple of years, and my excuse to my wife on why I was talking to this woman or that woman or this woman or that woman was, "Hey, I'm witnessing to her." And in my heart, I really meant it. It wasn't like I wasn't sincere. I'm inviting a girl to church. And then we get into the crazy, you can't be talking to women like, what is wrong with you? I'm not cheating on you. I'm inviting the girl to, you can't do that, Ryan. I was like, you don't know nothing. You're just a stupid girl. And then I've had serious, sound, strong brothers say to me, look, brother, let me explain to you how this works, okay? When you share the love of Christ with a woman, you're touching a part of her heart that either hasn't been touched in a really long time or never been touched. And it's very easy for them to find an affinity in you that they haven't found in somebody else. Be very careful. Best bet, keep it surface oriented until your wife is there and let your wife sort of, again, I use this terminology loosely, close the deal. Invite her to church, lead her to the Lord. But that's not for a man to do. Why is that? What, am I such an animal that I can't be trusted around women? Is that it? I'm such a pig that I can't be even in the presence of a girl? Yeah. I'm speaking about myself. Now, maybe one of you guys here are a little stronger, a little better. Have fun. Let me know how that works out, okay? I'll come visit you when your wife shoots you. Not so for our Lord Jesus, who is super careful, ultra careful, as a matter of fact. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. Now you see where I was formulating all these ideas about what type of woman that we're dealing with. You've had five dudes in your life, and the one you got now is not your husband. So who knows how many men this woman's really had. She just keeps marrying and getting put out and marrying and putting out. Is that like the Samaritan thing? Well, she listens to Beyonce back in the Samaritan days, and Beyonce says if you do this, that, and the other thing, you'll be happy, empowered, making lemons out of lemonades. Miley Cyrus calls herself a wrecking ball. And she said that if I watch MTV, there's a girl on MTV, and she said, you have five husbands. And that you spoke the truth. And the one you're with now is not your husband. And you're going to tell me you're satisfied with your life? I'm fine. I am satisfied. Are you? You want me to sound like a male chauvinist now? I think if you had one husband, raise your kids and cook the greatest meals and raise them kids right, you'd find satisfaction like you never imagined would be in your heart. How dare you say that in this day and age? How dare I? I was dating a sugar mama back 20 years ago, 25 years ago. My wife made three times the money I made. She got saved. She just went back there like this. She chose to stay home with our kids and found satisfaction. It was hard at first, absolutely was, especially me, because I couldn't make a dime. I got fired from every job I had. Something about not getting along with people, I don't know. Can't see that happening, can you? The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to a woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you don't know. We worship what we know. I'm sorry, we know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews. He gives her the facts of then and there. This time. Listen, lady, let me explain this to you in a manner that you could really understand that I do know what I'm talking about. Samaritans worship something made up, make believe. Jews know what to worship and where to worship. Jews are supposed to worship in Jerusalem. That's what the Bible says. However, and I love this verse, and here's where he brings it to present. The hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Do you know what true worship is? Spirit and truth. Singing words to God, about God, for God, that exist from your heart, not keeping them on the radio when you're not paying attention. Have you ever been enraptured at work? We put in Pandora or YouTube, and I put in my Christian mix, and it's just playing in the background, that's not worshiping in spirit and in truth. That's just listening. Putting some stuff in your brain that's probably better than the other junk that's going on the radio right now or whatever. But every once in a while, a couple of times a week, I'll be there, and some song will be on, and something will happen, and it's almost like a tractor beam. And all of a sudden, I'll be like, second. What's the matter? Nothing. I got a dust in my eye or something. I don't know. Some line in a song, some bridge or chorus that you listen to, it just, man, it pulls your heart in and reminds you of what God has done or how he's or something that, do you ever have that happen where you get literally enraptured in the moment when you weren't even planning on worshiping? And you're here and the band's playing and we're trying to create, we lower the lights, we try to create an atmosphere that is kind of conducive to worship in spirit and in truth, you know? We don't want to push it. We don't want to do smoke singing, you know, we don't want to do smoke machines, and like some churches go crazy with that stuff. But the thought behind it is good, because hopefully you're trying to create an atmosphere where some people who have never worshiped. Listen, I don't know what kind of music you listen to, but the music I listened to was who I was. Everything about it was me. I grew up listening to The Doors, Jim Morrison. I don't know why I became a stinking drunk right out of high school. However, I bet Jim Morrison had nothing to do with it. I don't know why I was depressed and violent. Made no sense. Just because all through high school I listened to The Wall by Pink Floyd, night and day and day and night. I don't know why that would make me depressed and violent. It makes no sense whatsoever. I don't know why we have a generation of kids whose mothers and dads are either from Boca Raton, Florida, or wherever neighborhood where they speak a different type of English, who now talk like this, dog. Yo, dog, what's up, man? It's great, dog. I've used this one. This make you feel a little better. I had a friend of mine who grew up in Brooklyn. We moved down to Florida fairly at the same time. I moved to South Florida. He got a job working, making screen enclosures in North Florida. I didn't see him for about 5 years. When I saw him, he was wearing a cowboy boots, a cowboy hat, talking like this. Ryan, what's up, Doc? What's up? When did you become a redneck? Y'all got to stop on that stuff now. You're listening to Garth Brooks, aren't you? Garth's all right. Got better than that. Stop! You go away from me! What, you think it happened by accident? Worship in spirit and in truth. For as the Bible says in a dozen different places, you will become what you worship. And make no mistake about it, every human being on the face of this planet that God has put a spirit in will worship. It was Bob Dylan who said, you will worship something. It might be the devil, it might be the Lord, but you will worship something. We are created to worship. Everything in our being. Why do you think, as I've stated too many times in the past 3 months, that this Katy Perry has 100 million Twitter followers? Because you will worship something. I heard a song of hers on the radio the other day. Unimpressive. Not worth 60 million followers. Not. Verse 24. Actually, read 23 again. But the hour is coming, and now is. I love that verse. When true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. You see, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. when he comes, he'll tell us all things. Please, before verse 26, the most amazing proclamation, the first time he ever did it, I want to explain to you this. She says, I have a hope. Messiah is coming. And when Messiah comes, I'm not going to be the outcast. I'm not going to be the town whore. I'm not going to be the slut. I'm not going to be the prostitute. I'm not going to be the unwanted woman. When Messiah comes, I will worship him, for he is the only one worthy of my worship. As that song says, and I love it, he is the only one that will bring me to my knees. I love that line in that song. When a woman proudly proclaims, there's only one man that brings me to my knees. There's something so strong about a woman who proclaims above her fleshly desires is her spiritual need. This woman, the Lord Jesus, slowly, I wrote this down. This is very interesting. You notice that first, the gradual change in the attitude. First, the Lord was a Jew. Then he was greater than Jacob. Then he was a prophet. And in verse 26, he actually proclaims himself to be Messiah. Now, for you guys that witness, you guys that share the love of Christ with people who don't know him, for you go to somebody who's, I've said this before, like every time I feel like I want to pray for somebody or somebody I'm going to share or invite to church, the first thing they always start doing is cussing up a storm. GD this, FSA, asterisk, exclamation point, all that stuff. And the first thing it does, it shuts down my spirit. Oh, don't tell that guy. He's never going to want to come to church. It's like, no. That's exactly the guy who wants to come to church. No. It was Greg Laurie, this famous pastor, big evangelist in our time. He said this, and I love this. He says, if you take a rock and you throw it in a pack of dogs, the one that barks the loudest, that's the one that got hit. It's the people, oh, F you and your... That's the guy. This girl right here, that's the one. The girl that's had five husbands and living with some dude, the girl that's been out there and around, she can't wait for the redemption of her soul. She can't wait for the redemption of her life. She knows that she ain't been living right. And even though it's been masked and she's been told by all the pop stars of the day that she's fine, they ain't paying her bills. She'd been lied to and she believed a lie. She's like, Messiah's coming. My Savior is coming. My knight in shining armor. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. So the next time somebody who doesn't know the Bible at all tells you that the Lord Jesus never claimed to be God, you point them to verse 26 of John chapter 4 and say, oh, really? What was he saying here? Next time some Jehovah Witness says that he never claimed to be God, the next time a Mormon tells you that he wasn't God, he was a God, you point to here. He said, not only did he claim to be God, he claimed to be Messiah. Creator of all, redeemer of everything. And I love the fact that he proclaimed it himself to a woman first. He didn't even tell this to his apostles yet. I love this. Because he cared about women, really cared about them, not just empowering them, but showing them what they were really made for. At this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman, I bet. Yet no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come to see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat with which you do not know. You remember what I said? He kept speaking on this different plane and he kept being misunderstood. He's like speaking spiritual now and they're still, come on, eat, Rabbi. We went all the way to the city to get food. He goes, I got food to eat. He's now sitting there marveling that I guess, and here's what I'm going to assume, and this is sanctified imagination. he sensed that there was a change in this girl, that he cracked open something in her heart that had long been hard. And he was sitting there satisfied with what he had saw and where this woman was now heading. And he said, I have food to eat that you don't know. Hallelujah. Father, you did it again. You know, there's this satisfaction that he found in this witnessing that he did with this woman, in this loving on this woman without trying to be all, you know, Fabio with her. Mac Daddy. I love that. Therefore, his disciples, completely not getting it, I parenthetically add, said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus, now he clears it up what he meant. He said, look, dude, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes. Look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. Give me your attention, please. This is so crazy, guys. He says, listen, I've come here to do something. And although nourishment is important, there's something more important than nourishment, and that's loving the unloved. He said, you keep saying there's 4 months to harvest. For me right now, guys, you guys that know what I do, I breed lizards. Right now, all my lizards are in hibernation. In late January, early February, my lizards are going to start breeding. In March, April, they're going to start laying eggs. I got like 4 or 5 months. That's it. Three, 4 months. And then harvest. Here the Lord Jesus says to them, listen, you live in an agricultural society. You've planted. You're waiting for your stuff to grow. He's telling you now, again, different plane. Lift up your eyes. The fields are already white for harvest. Let me explain to you what white for harvest means if you've never heard this. He didn't say ripe for harvest, for ripe for harvest would be 5 to 6 months. White for harvest, when grain grows, barley, wheat, it turns and it grows and it's golden brown, pick it. That's when it's best. But when it starts to go from brown to white, it means it's about to fall and die. Do you understand that? He's like, these people are dying, Lou. They're dying. This woman, he's basically saying, the woman was white for harvest. The world has lied to her. Men have abused her. And the belief that was in her heart, it's almost gone. It's almost gone. Get out there. It's time. And the time is now. Just like I told a woman, the time almost is now. Let's get out there. People need the love of Christ. Women are being abused. And I don't want that to happen to my daughters. They're princesses and queens. They're to be protected and loved, respected and trusted. They're to be kept pure and holy. And you're not doing your job. This sucks. Whew. Verse 36, and he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. Now, briefly, I don't want to beat this one down too long, but your job is not to close the deal. Your job is not to lead them to the Lord. If they would just say the prayer. When the Lord Jesus ministered to people, he didn't say, just say this prayer and you'll be fine. He shared the love of Christ. He shared his love with them. And where they took that, he, in his sovereignty, knew where to stop. Do you understand that? You can be a scatterer of seeds. You could be at Home Depot and say to the girl behind, hey, God bless you, man. Could I pray for you, ma'am? And leave. You don't have to close the deal. Well, if you would just say this, you don't have to. Let somebody else reap and somebody else sows. Somebody plants the seeds, somebody plucks the seeds. He says, it's okay. I'm working all these things together. You follow me? Briefly, I just wanted to, you don't have to close the deal. That was the point. Here's where we bring it to a close, and we're going to do communion. And many of the Samaritans of the city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all things that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. It's amazing how the Samaritans, the non-Jews, the irreligious at the time, figured out who he was way before anybody else did. Isn't that great? Okay. I want you to real quick understand this comparison. This is pretty interesting. I wrote this stuff down because this is just the chapter before, he spoke to a man named Nicodemus, a religious man, a leader amongst the Jews. Here's Nicodemus. Here's the Samaritan woman. She, no name, we don't even know her name. He, Nicodemus. Her, bad girl, bad reputation. That's why she was at the well at 12 noon instead of in the morning when everybody else was there. Him, good reputation. He was a leader, impeccable. She, poor woman. She had to find a man to live with. She's had 5 husbands. She's been thrown out of every house that she's been in. Who knows why? And the guy she's with now, she's with him. Maybe because he gives her a place to stay in exchange for certain things. He was a very wealthy man. Matter of fact, we read and learned the history about the wealth of Nicodemus, one of the wealthiest men in the whole area, right? Notice that he came to Jesus by night because he didn't want anybody to know. Nick came to him at night and said, excuse me, but it was Jesus that came to her. I love this about this guy. He was outstanding socially. Everybody wanted him around. She was a social outcast. He was a Jew, full-blooded descendant of Abraham. She was a Samaritan. A dolphin fan. He was upright and religious. She was worldly and immoral. You know what Nicodemus' response was to, you must be born again? Interesting. We'll visit this matter again. You know what her was? Take me, I'm yours. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, as Mary said. Come and see a man who told me everything I knew. This is him! What we've been waiting for! Could you imagine? Just picture this in your mind. The Bible says that she ran into the town to the men of the town to say, dude, he's here. What are you talking about? Imagine Anita goes outside and everybody's gone. She sees empty cars everywhere. She goes over to the place and there's a few people walking around. And she's going to start saying, it's happened. We're going. It's starting. We're leaving. Ready. She knows in her heart before her turn comes and God snatches her up, no more pain, no more judgment, no more failure. No more success, just love and life. Face to face with your Savior. That's finally redemption. I didn't mean to equate you with the woman. That wasn't what I was trying to do. It's just somebody who has burdens. Her response was immediately, she even left her water pot there. Bye. Don't need you no more. Messiah is here. Nicodemus, dude, you must be born again. What, I got to climb into my mother's womb and be born a second time? He says, are you the teacher of Israel? What, are you stupid? You know what he was with her? Gentle, kind, tactful. Here, let me peel back the layers of this onion that has become your life. Little by little, little by little. So careful. Hey, before we talk any further, go get your husband. I don't have a husband. That's right, you don't. You've had five husbands. And the one you're with now doesn't really love you either. He's using you. I know when Messiah comes, you see this? Oh, the gentleness of this Savior with this woman's heart. He was forward and tactful. He was gentle and yet all at the same time truthful. This is the perfect example of truth with mercy. Perfect example. Nicodemus comes speaking spiritual things. She came talking physical things. He made believe he was spiritual and proved that he knew nothing about spiritual things. She made believe she was worldly, but she knew more than she was leading on, didn't she? You see this amazing contrast? Now forget about the fact that one of them's a man and one of them's a woman at this point. Just forget about that for a second. How much easier it is to just come to God and say, I'm a flop and a failure. Would you do something with my messed up life? How much easier than to come to him and go, excuse me, I'm wonderful and you need me. Guys, you want to hand out the communion, please? Oh, do we serve an amazing and awesome Savior who loves beyond any understanding, who took what was broken and what was lost, who took what is hurting and what is empty and fills you with his love. Who has, ladies, he has prepared for you a man who will love you the way you deserve, the way he wants, the way he will treat you. Brothers, he's building a woman. And more than all of that, he's coming back. And he's going to redeem your life. Thank you, brother. Thanks. He's coming back. Messiah is coming back. I believe that. I'm one of those crazy people. I'm one of those lunatics that believe in this thing called the rapture. If you're new to church, if you're new to biblical Christianity, the Bible specifically enumerates that just like Enoch was taken before he died, so too that we who are alive and remain will be caught up, will be snatched out of here. He got me ready. Thank you, bro. At some point in time, according to Scripture, no one knows, but he is going to this craziest thing, like, I wish I was like a game I could equate here. But you ever see that machine that you pay $2 for and all the stuffed animals are taped and nailed down? And your kids just keep putting money in it and you're like, it's nailed down, I'm telling you! No, my friend won one. No, he didn't. Look, his mother bought that at the dollar store for 50 cents and I'm paying $2 for every... You got the point. I don't know if it all happens at once, or I don't know if it's going to take a couple. I don't know. But I believe that with the shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, in the twinkling of an eye, my neck ain't going to hurt no more. My hands aren't going to hurt no more. My hair is going to be blonde. Like my daughter Arlie. She had to get it somewhere. It wasn't me. I believe in the redemption of the saints. I believe in the rapture of the church. This sounds crazy to you. It is crazy. But know this, everything that you've gone through here on earth, that's the reward. And we who are alive and remain will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, the Bible says, comfort one another with these words. If this brings you great comfort, if you, like me, have spent your life making tragic mistakes, tragic. Alex, you got a song? Do you have a song?
Yeah.
You got one? Oh, I'm sorry, he got one. Sorry about that, bro. If you spent your life thinking that you've been disqualified for anything that God has for you because of the stupid things that you have done stupid things. You have fallen for a lie. You might even been the one who created the lie. If you believe, it's over for you. It's not. Like that woman at the well. I know when Messiah comes, he'll tell us all things. I know when I get raptured, he'll accept me. And all of the dumb things that I've done won't matter at all anymore. As a matter of fact, those dumb things that I've done, God's already started using them with other people who have done just as dumb things to share with them that God uses dumb things like me. You've been chosen by God by preference, but not because you're special. Matter of fact, the Bible actually says that he chose the foolish things of the world. He chose the weak things of the world. So although it's an honor that you've been chosen, it's not a compliment, not at all. It's true. I'm going to let Brother Matthias play us a song. Guys, before we partake, let's partake together after the song. The body, the blood. Concentrate on it and think about this woman at the well.
Still your mercy remains. Should I stumble again, I'm caught in your grace. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all fate. Your will remains. The art of losing myself and bringing you praise. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all fame. In my soul, I give you control. Consume me from the inside out, Lord. Let justice and praise become my embrace. To love you from the inside out, will above. Art of losing myself in bringing you praise. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all fate.
When I grew up in my old neighborhood, we had these things called aluminum cans. Does anybody remember aluminum cans? And what would happen was, you'd take the can and you'd crush it, and you bring it to the store and you get a nickel. Or if they had these Coke bottles, and you'd look on the bottom and it would say redeemable. And then they came out with these other cans and these other bottles that were plastic, and they were irredeemable. The world has told us we're plastic, irredeemable. The world has even told us that we're recyclable. You'll come back. You're not irredeemable, and you're not recyclable, and you're not worth 5 cents to God. And God spends our life here on earth watching us crush ourselves till there's nothing left of us, and then He redeems us. Remember the first time that I heard that name, Redeemer. He's my Redeemer. Again, I don't know what you spent your life doing. I know what I spent my life doing. I know the first 22 years of my life and the misery that I inflicted on my parents, on my brothers, on the misery that was the selfishness of how my whole existence. And it didn't matter who I had to hurt. It didn't matter who. It was me. It was me. Knowing that that's how I lived. And I heard that word Redeemer. That Redeemer, it made that shudder in my heart that I hadn't felt. I was like, He is going to redeem your life. Even the greatest of saint here, as I look around and I see some people who have literally spent their lives, they're young, and listen, I didn't do the things that you did, dude. I don't have a life to redeem. But you know you do. You know that less bad never equated to be good. Less bad just is less bad. And yet, God has still the same, actually probably has a better plan for you in the afterlife without the, I don't want to get into all the biblical premise of that. The wages that you receive are the same. This is the body, the representation of the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. This represents it. And here, on a spiritual plane, remember how we talked on different planes? Yeah, imagine if somebody was here today and they weren't hip to what we were doing, or they walked in there and go, oh, look, they got a little cup and a little piece of bread. Aren't they cute? Yeah, it's okay, Nicodemus. We understand who we are. This is what we do. This is one of our sacraments, a very special sacrament. This is where we tell God with our heart, with our spirit, we want your life in my life. I want my life in your life. I want there to be no more difference. I know that I don't do what's right out there. I know that I say dumb things. I think dumb things. I know it. But this is where I tell God, just me and Him, even though we're in a room, I want you in my life completely. Go on. This is the New Testament. This should be your verification, your certification that lets you know that you having Him in your life and Him being in your life has nothing to do with you. You can't do it. You can't force it. You can't make it happen. It's all His shed blood and His grace and mercy. That's all. Now, how bad do you want that gift? How bad that man we just read about, that really existed, who really met a woman in Samaria, a foul and filthy woman, and told her how wonderful she was in God's eyes. How bad do you want that cup now? God, I want that grace. And for too many years, this thing was on the other side of the room. There's no way you can reach it. You didn't understand it. You thought you had to work for it. You know you could never be good enough. And you know every time you were, you had a day or two where you actually, some of you guys had a few weeks. I didn't get stoned for a few weeks, man. I was great for a month, you know, whatever. And you didn't know that God offered you what's called justified. Just if I'd never sinned at all. Accepting that justification is just drinking. All right. Hey, the Bible says, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Like that woman at the well, I proclaim that I am. I say, come, Lord Jesus. Nothing else needs to be done. I've done everything I needed to do here on earth. I'm ready. If you with me are ready in that, say with me out loud as we can, come, Lord Jesus. Ready? Come, Lord Jesus! Anytime. Amen. Let's go. Bye.